We are continuing our studies in the seventh commandment, looking today at what is forbidden in the seventh commandment. We did have outlines in the back and children or young people's outlines as well with little questions and things. If you don't have one, you could just raise your hand. Joey or Ryan or somebody could bring one out to you. So is anyone in need? It has all the scripture passages we'll be reading or on there. Yeah. Well, before we turn to the Word of God, let's turn to our Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Word and pray that this morning You would give us ears to hear and minds to understand Your Word. We pray, Father, that as Your Word goes forth in Your mercy, You'd send forth Your Spirit with Your Word to do its good work in us, convincing us of our sin and misery, Father, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, equipping us to live in the kingdom of our Savior in such a way as to bring Him glory and to be conformed more and more into His blessed image. Be with Your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to Your Word. And as Your Word is set forth and reflected upon, Father, may Your name be exalted and may Your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We started a series through the seventh commandment last week. And last week we looked at what are the duties, what is the seventh commandment, and then what are the duties required in the seventh commandment. We saw that essentially our duty is to preserve our own and our neighbor's sexual purity. Now we get to the flip side. Last week was the duties. This is what the commandment calls us to do. Then it looks on the other side of what does the commandment forbid us from doing. What are the sins that we're forbidden from doing? And our shorter catechism answers it, and it says, the seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. So summarizing it in that broad category, the seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The larger catechism now breaks it down a little bit more and gives more specifics, and we'll be looking at some of them after we look at the biblical text. It says, the sins forgiven in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and resorting to them, entangling vows of a single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, and other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Just a word because there's some older language here. By lascivious just means that which provokes lust or things like that. So by lascivious songs, that's what it means. When the keeping of stews, this has nothing to do with food. Stews is a Puritan term. It was a slang word for a prostitute. It means having houses of prostitutions, and what it means keeping of stews, allowing for brothels and things like that to exist even out in society. So that's what, it's one of those areas where the Westminster Divines are using kind of a slang term from their culture that we do not use today. But that's what that means there is resorting to and allowing for prostitution. Let's see how the scriptures break this down or set this forth. In Exodus 20:14, we looked at last week from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember I told you that in the Ten Commandments are a summary statement. So under one sin are included everything of that class. So by saying thou shalt not commit adultery, it begins with that, but it's the class of anything that would be involved in sexual immorality. That's what's included under that class of sins. And that's what the larger catechism is trying to do. It's like, let's go through the scripture and see what are all the different specifics that fall under that class of sexual sin. In Leviticus 18, we start to see that broken out as Moses is giving the law of God in Leviticus, the laws of cleanness. He gives this longer extended treatment of sexual ethics. And he says this in Leviticus 18, starting at verse 6. None of you shall approach unto any that is near of his kin to him to uncover their nakedness, I am the Lord. Just stop that for a moment because he's going to keep using this phraseology, so let me explain this. To approach, he means to approach in terms of sexual contact. He doesn't say you just can't be near somebody. And to uncover someone's nakedness, biblically speaking, is a euphemism for being involved with someone sexually. So it's not talking about getting close to somebody to expose them, to expose their nakedness, just that would obviously be included in that. But here it's just using it's trying to just use gracious language about being involved with someone sexually. So as we go through and see that phraseology over and over again, you know what they're talking about. It says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she is born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's and your kinsman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's and your kinsman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her daughter, her son's daughter, or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinsmen, women, it is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is a confusion. You see, this is what's called the laws of consanguinity, okay? We still have these laws on the books in our state. You can only marry somebody who is so far away from you in terms of bloodlines, okay? This is a carryover from the biblical law. In much of society throughout the world, it was common for people to marry within the family, especially among royalty and nobility, for many, many years. It wasn't until Christianity spread more and more throughout the nations that that was not happening. Also, you need to recognize, people say, well, what about Adam and Eve's children? I mean, those were their brothers and sisters. What about things like that? Well, remember, this law doesn't come until the time of Moses. So this law, in terms of who you can marry, in terms of closeness of family, remember, Abraham and Sarah were close in family. They sent to get daughters for their sons, going back to their family to do that. You might remember that among the patriarchs, some had married two sisters. Says you can't do that at the same time. All of those things, though, remember, happened before God brings his people out of Egypt and gives them the law at Mount Sinai and gives them this law particularly. The general law about sexual immorality flows from the character of God. And even Adam and Eve would know about that in the garden and going forward. But some of the specifics of these things are made clear later on. So from this time forward, this is where you have these laws about being involved in people within your family. No, as we are getting to more and more of a post-Christian Western society, these things are happening again. You hear the rates of child molestation and what happens with children, and so many times it's among family members. It's because as we get away from the Bible, as we get away from the law of God, people just go back and they exercise their sinfulness in all different kinds of ways. Some of the other things that are spoken of here, it talks about homosexuality. A man is not to lie with another man as with a woman. Again, to say that out in public today is seen as hate speech. There were many years ago when I first came to Calvary, When we were on Rio Grande Avenue, we were part of a lawsuit that against the state of New Jersey when the state of New Jersey was trying to make it illegal to say that homosexuality is sin. So we had to go and sue in court to make sure that we were protected as a church to be able to actually say that. You see things like where it even talks about bestiality, and for the sake of the children, I won't talk about what that is. You could answer that, parents, when you're home. Just this week, a renowned, famous professor from Penn State University was arrested for being involved in bestiality in his state park. This is the, you hear people say, oh, this is all conspiracy theory. You hear what's going on among the wealthy, the elite, the privileged. And you say, they can't possibly be doing these things. And then legal case comes out again and again. You find, no, actually they are. It's nothing new. This is all the way back in the time of Moses. God had to give commandments to rein in people. You know, about 1600 BC, these things we find in the news are not new. Man's sinful nature, especially when it comes to the expression of his sexuality, almost knows no bounds. And the law of God reigns at it and says these things are absolutely out of bounds before God. We are not to be involved in them. Remember, God isn't anti-sex, which is what you might think when he's giving law after law and all these things. He says, no, I gave it as a good gift in the garden before there was even sin. He said it was not good for Adam to be alone. He gives him a wife. One of the first commandments is to be involved in procreation, multiply and fill all the earth. But when mankind falls, that beautiful gift that God gave to his people to enjoy within the bonds of marriage becomes destroyed and becomes destructive. And we see here the need for God to restrain mankind and restrain his people by going through this list of rules of how to behave ourselves. Moving on to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So he's giving them instructions. How are you to be followers of God as dear children? Again, we need to step back and remember, the scripture never says, if you maintain sexual purity, you'll get into heaven. Or this is the way of salvation, through sexual purity. It comes at it the other way. Because you're the children of God, because we are beloved of the Father, because he's welcomed us back into his family, and we are his dear children, it's because of who we are as his children. Now we are to pursue sexual purity, not pursue sexual purity so that you can get into heaven. That's works righteousness. This is because you are his children. This is how you walk. Walk in love. He says, so this is the way you show that you love God. One of the ways that you show you love the Lord Jesus Christ is by living a life of sexual purity. So he says, fornication, which is just the general class of sexual immorality, any kind of sex outside of marriage, and all uncleanness. Now it's speaking of the different cases of sexual uncleanness. And he even called this idea of covetousness. Now, most of the scholars believe this is all referring to the same thing. It's all referring to sexual sin here. So it's not generic covetousness. It's saying people that their just desire has overcome it. They live for sex, so to speak, which is much of our society today. It's just that is what their life, it's never enough. Just more, more, more. That's the idea of why it's being used as covetousness. Never satisfied with what you have, just satisfied with your spouse. There needs to be more, 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 greater stimulation. There needs to be something more. And it's if they're out of control, sex addicts, as it were. He's like, let these things not once be named among you. He says, let it not even be mentioned among the people of God. Now remember, he's speaking to people that were in a Greek culture. And Greek culture was not a culture known for its sexual morality. It was an incredibly immoral culture. It's proverbial for its sexual immorality. But it's saying among you people, you now that have come out of that culture, you are children of God now. So it's not even to be mentioned among you. I mean, we live in a church world where sexual immorality is just commonplace. I mean, it's just all the time. But he says that's not to be so. And he says, even just joking about it, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting. We're not to be, you know, joking about sexuality, sexual innuendo and joking, you know, sort of dirty jokes and things like that. How many Christians have fallen into this? How many Christians will just quote lines from TV shows or movies that are sexually suggestive or sexual jokes and just make fun of it? Now, if you watch on the TV, it's almost all that happens. A lot of, even on conservative television, if you watch late night kind of things, news slash, you know, entertainment things, it's constant joking about human sexuality, constantly joking about it. People are always teasing about, you know, what they are, what they'd be doing. It's absolutely inappropriate. There's no place for it in the Christian life. And we need to be careful because we live in a culture of, and it's easy for us to just become like that. We just talk like everybody else. We joke about things like everybody else does. But we're told here that we're not to be doing that. Instead, we're to be giving thanks. And then he gives a warning. He says, no whoremonger, that's someone who's making use of prostitutes or basically living a life of sex outside of marriage, nor unclean person violating God's laws for sexual purity, which is a covetous man, which is an idolater. See, now it goes from covetousness. This is what covetousness really is. It becomes idolatry. We live in a society that has made sex an idol. It is the great God at which they bow down and worship. It says, any of these people, the sexually immoral, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He says, let no one deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers. He says, don't let anybody deceive you, because people will try to deceive you. We live in a church world where people will try to deceive you. We live in a church world that has reacted against the purity culture of like the early 90s and say, no, that's all bad. That's terrible. That's abusive. We need to just let young people be involved in any kind of sexual immorality. It's an urge that cannot be stopped. You just need to let them do it. There's nothing wrong with it. God made you that way, right? That's it. If God gave me these desires, I'm supposed to act on them. When God says, I gave you the desires and I've told you how you can act on them. Remember we learned last week. It says, get married. But we live even in a church culture that is deceiving people. Oh, it's not such a big deal. You just keep sleeping around with your boyfriend. You just keep sleeping around with your girlfriend. You're just living with somebody. And you're having, it's not really a big deal. I mean, you love Jesus. And Jesus forgives. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived. If you're living that lifestyle, it's like you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He says it's that simple. Yes, we need to be incredibly compassionate to people who have been involved in sexual sin when they've repented. They're forgiven. And we're going to see that in a moment. But we are not, just because we are forgiven doesn't mean we could just go on living in that sin and saying it's okay. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul builds on this a bit. Remember, speaking to the Corinthians, this is about one of the worst cities that Paul was in, dealing with sexual immorality. And he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, remind us, these people, the sexually immoral, whether it's heterosexual or whether it's homosexual, he's like, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are cast out. They will be cast out at the last day. He says, now, that was some of you. So he's saying, it's not as if the church is made up of all people who have lived lives of sexual purity, especially people who are first-generation Christians, especially first-generation Greeks from Corinth. Most of them, that's just a lifestyle everybody lived. But then they came to know the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, now that you've come to the Lord, you're not to live that lifestyle anymore. If you're living that lifestyle, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But it reminds me, he's like, some of you were that. But by God's grace, you're not that anymore. It's like you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. You've been justified. You've been declared not guilty before the throne of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we don't clean ourselves up to make ourselves good enough for God. If you've been involved in sexual immorality, it's not the unforgivable sin and you're done forever. It says there is forgiveness for anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how filthy you've made yourself because of your sexual sin. If you come to the Lord, there's forgiveness to be had. And he says, when you come to him, you're not a second-class Christian. He says, you've been washed, you've been made holy, you've been justified, you've been declared not guilty, you're holy, just like the person who grew up in a Christian home, never involved in sexual immorality. He says, you're at the same status. It's like, but don't go back to that lifestyle. It's like, don't be deceived that, well, because you were forgiven and now, God, you've been washed, you could just go back into the world and just keep making yourself filthy again and just keep coming back and say, okay, now it's my job to sin, it's God's job to forgive me idea. And how many people abuse the grace of God that way? In Deuteronomy 22:25, we have an important law here that some of you need to hear, and as you're ministering to others, you need to know. It says, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, then the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man ariseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. This is talking about rape. It says, if you have been the victim of a sexual assault, whether it's molestation as a child all the way up to rape, he says, you are not guilty. Yes, you were involved in a sexual activity outside of marriage, but you are not the guilty party. And that's why it says, if this is a woman out in the field and she cries out, the idea is she was resisting. She cried out for help. There's also another law for someone who did not cry out. And it says they are to, if it was an unmarried, they are to be married, or the man is to pay the bride price because that wasn't rape. So, but this is a situation of rape. And we live in a world that is incredibly violent. And we live in a world in which many people have suffered sexual abuse. Some when they were children. Some when they were older in high school, college. Some when they're much older. We hear of sexual assaults on people into their 70s, 80s. We live in a world in which it happens, where there are sexual assaults that are not just heterosexual sexual assaults, but homosexual sexual assaults. And we know that this doesn't just happen to women, that men have been victims of sexual assault as well. If you are the victim of a sexual assault, you are not guilty of violating the seventh commandment. And you need to know that. You are a victim, and God will avenge you at the last day. So there is no guilt or shame to the one who has been sexually assaulted. And God tells you that right here in his law. In Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now it reminds us that adultery goes deeper than just the physical act itself, that it's the very thoughts and desires of the heart. When we look upon someone to lust after them, we've already committed adultery. Now, don't fall into the trap. People say, well, if I've already committed adultery in my heart, I might as well just go and commit it. I mean, I'm already guilty. No. This is like Jesus says, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. But it's still worse to go and actually take the person's life. There's degrees of it. You're guilty of sexual immorality when it starts just in your mind. But you add to that and aggravate it as you go forward and actually act on it. So our Lord warns us. One passage I used to keep in here. Okay, well, I moved it down to the end, so I'll get to it, so I don't need to mention it here. Let's just kind of put this together a bit, and using our shorter catechism, it helps us kind of pull this together a bit here. It says, what's forbidden? Unchaste thoughts are forbidden. Unchaste, remember, means sexually immoral. It starts with lust in the heart. God is condemning lust in the heart. Lust is something, I'll be speaking about it in either next week or the week after. I forget which order I have them in. Lust is something that both men and women struggle with. This is not just a problem for men. The tendency is, though, we struggle with it differently. By and large, men struggle with looking lustfully. They find pleasure in looking lustfully upon a woman. Women struggle with lust, with the desire to be looked upon lustfully. If you ever want to know if this is true, just go out on the boardwalk and see who dresses how and who looks at who. You have women dressing in such a way saying, look at me and lust after me. And you have guys hanging out on the side of the boardwalk watching them to lust after them. Okay? You don't see it the other way around all that much. It happens. It's not saying that it doesn't happen. It's just by and large, that's the way men and women both struggle with lust. They just struggle with it differently. But lust in the heart is something that is sinful in and of itself. Moving on from that, from the unchaste thoughts, is pornography. Pictures or words, there's word porn as well. A few years ago, and it's probably more than a few now, that there was the whole phenomenon of the 50 Shades of Grey or whatever was novel, and then novels after that, and then we're turning to movies. But I would see, you know, people that I knew from Facebook, either girls that I grew up in high school or other people, and they're just talking about it's mommy porn and going to the beach and reading this. That's just as bad as a man having a book that's just no words, just all pictures. They're both pornography. They're both trying to get in your mind to think of things. So while our men need to be very careful, especially with images online, because now it's everywhere, you ladies need to be careful of romance novels and other things that are the same thing, desiring to bring about the same reaction in your mind. It's just with women, the tendency is to attack women and try to entice women using words, and with men, more with images. And men, if you need to put blocks on your computers, whatever you do, the pornography addiction, even within the church, is at epidemic proportions because it's just so easy now. But also we need to recognize, and it gets to the next one of a modest dress, there is an entire industry among women and even Christian with things like, you may have heard of things like OnlyFans or other sites where women dress in all states of undress to make money. And you could read in the newspaper any day of women talking about, I gave up my job as a nurse to go on OnlyFans and I make thousands of dollars a month. There was one in a conservative newspaper that I read was talking about how this woman, she's a Christian woman, married Christian woman, and she says, but God made sex and sex is to be enjoyed. So I started this OnlyFans page. My husband is the photographer taking pictures of me and I make $100,000 every couple months. We live in a world where even Christians say, see, this is okay. You make money. What's so wrong with it? God created sex. It's not a problem. No, it is a problem according to God. God says it's a violation of his law. So pornography and then immodest dress, which is designed to cause one to lust. I won't spend much time on it because we're going to do one whole lesson just on this. But we need to recognize that a lot of modern fashion, there's a purposeful design to the very nature of the dress, of the clothing, is to cause one or to tempt someone to lust. There is a difference between beauty and sexual availability. Sexual availability is easy, and that becomes the default of our society. But we'll spend more time in that in the coming week, so I won't spend much time on it now. So unchaste thoughts are forbidden, and the things that lead to them, pornography and immodest dress. Unchaste words are forbidden. By words, all communication is included. So it means all kinds. It doesn't have to be spoken words. It could be written words to somebody else. Lustful, provocative, or obscene looks. Ladies, you know what it's like to have somebody looking at you in a lustful or a wanton way. You could feel it as they're looking over you. You know what that is like. And men, you know when you're doing that. Okay. So again, it's one thing to look upon to look on something that's beautiful and appreciate the beauty. It's another thing to be looking lustfully. You know what it is to give a provocative look. Some in old days was called, you know, women giving a come hither look. The idea, okay? Or if you've watched Men do it. Some of you guys know from Gone Fishing, the killer looks that Joe Pesci and Danny Glover give. And you could watch that if you ever want to see how not to do that. Or just out of reality. But both guys and girls know how to look at each other in such a way as to say, I'm interested in more than just knowing you as a friend, so can we say. Obscene gestures that are used to tempt people. Lustful, provocative, obscene words. Saying things, things with double entendres, double meanings about things, to see, will they respond? Did they kind of crack the code? Did they know what I'm trying to get at? Or just outright saying things to people, propositioning people, things like that. We need to be careful with our speech. Then unchaste actions are forbidden, which is any type of sexual activity out of the bounds of lawful marriage is forbidden. That's the most basic way. If it's outside of marriage, it doesn't matter with who, with what, with whatever biological background they come from. Outside of marriage, and in marriage can only be between one biological male and one biological female, any kind of sexual activity outside of that between husband and wife in the bonds of marriage is forbidden. So I don't really need to get into all the other specifics. The Larger Catechism does a good job in giving a bunch of the specifics. But if it's sexual activity outside of marriage between that male and that female, then it is forbidden in Scripture. This includes, again, adultery, fornication, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, rape, and the rest of the list that is in the Larger Catechism. So what do we do? First, you need to confess your sins against the seventh commandment. Again, we've all sinned against all of the commandments. Some people sin against this commandment worse than others. But it is something that all people in a sin-cursed world struggle with to some degree or another. When you are young, you tend to struggle with it more. You're unmarried, and there's hormonal issues that are driving, that drive even more, that make it even more difficult. But it's not as if there's no one subject to this at all. If you have sinned in thought or word or deed, you need to confess it and come to the Lord. Stop excusing it. Stop trying to say, it's not really a big deal. It's really not so bad. There's people who are much worse than me. You just need to come clean, confess it to the Lord, and that's when you will find forgiveness and cleansing. We know 1 Corinthians again 6 told us, such were some of you. Some of you were sexually immoral in all different ways, Paul says, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. In 1 John, we read it once every 8 weeks, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Includes our sexual sin. And then go and sin no more. Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The woman comes, they're ready to stone her. Jesus starts writing in the ground and everyone drops their stones and goes away. And she says, he says, there's no one to condemn you. She says, no. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the answer to sexual sin. It's not Jesus forgives you, so go and sin all you want because he's going to keep forgiving you. That's how too many Christian people read that passage. There's forgiveness to be had. It's like, wow, that's wonderful. So I just come to the Lord and get forgiven, and then I can live in all my sex. I've cracked the code. I can sin all I want. I can live like hell and get to heaven. Because I know the key. All I have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. All I have to do is just before my deathbed is to say, Lord, please forgive me of this. When we are forgiven of our sexual sin, Jesus says, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Not go and sin all you want. And sadly, too many in the church, that is their attitude towards sexual sin. I sin, I ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then I go and sin all I want no more. Instead of seeking to put my own sin nature, my own lust to death, or to seek God's way of leaving this by pursuing a godly marriage. That's why, again, in the Larger Catechism, it talks undue delay in marriage. It's sinful. It's doubly sinful. If you get involved in this sin when God gives you the way to not be sinning, you say, yeah, but I don't want God's way. I want to do it my way. You're doubly in sin because he says, you could solve this problem in a moment if you wanted to, but you're not taking advantage of that. So you have no excuse. The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. In the words of Thomas Boston, let those who have fallen into the sin of uncleanness repent and walk humbly all the days of their life under the sense of it. Let those that stand take heed lest they fall. Labor to get your hearts possessed with the dread of this sin and watch against it, especially ye that are young people, seeing it is sin most incident to youth when the passions are most vigorous. which yet may stick fast with the blue marks of God's displeasure upon you when you have come to age. Give yourselves away, soul and body, to Jesus Christ, and learn to live by faith, sensible of your own weakness, and relying on his promised strength. For without him, you can resist no sin, nor temptation to sin. Again, sexual purity does not save us. But being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to seek to live lives of sexual purity, to honor him and glorify his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many sins. Forgive us, Father, when we have not honored you in thought or word or deed. We know, Father, that we live in a society when it's becoming increasingly harder to live lives of sexual purity because we are inundated, Father, from every side. And yet, you can give us grace to walk in holiness. Help us not to be deceived, Father. Deceived not just by the world, but deceived by wicked false teachers within the church that are saying it's okay to live lives of sexual immorality. Father, help us not to be deceived, but to walk in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to behave ourselves as becomes the children of the living God by grace. Father, we thank you that you do provide forgiveness for those who have sinned in this way. But grant grace to those who have come to you in true repentance and true faith, Father, to, like the woman caught in adultery, to go and sin no more. Though, Father, many of us were like those who walked in wickedness, we've been washed and sanctified and justified. So by your Spirit, grant us grace to no longer go back into these sins, lest we be found at the last day to be those who are cast out with no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But instead, may we behave ourselves as becomes children of the living God and seek to honor you. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.